Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. So join me for the reading of Scripture. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn the visible person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Josh.
Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage of Scripture together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you speak to us today. We're talking about the kindness of God and how that affects our lives and our relationships. Open up our hearts to hear from you. May your Spirit speak to us and lead us as you've already been doing through our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, we have our kids' club bonanza every other Wednesday. A bunch of kids come from the school across the street. And as much as possible, I take part in that, just to be with the kids and enjoy them and get to know their families. Inevitably, as we're playing games, you kind of watch a couple of kids and they're on each other. A couple elbows getting raised, a couple of words going back and forth. And you try and separate them, of course, but typically they come together like magnets and things escalate. Next thing you know, one's shoved over and on their back and they stand up and they're kicking the other one, and it grows, and so you got to separate them. And as you sit down on the ground with your backs leaned against the wall next to one of them, typically their hoodie's over their head and they're looking down, and you just sit in silence for a minute or two, letting them know you're with them, you're beside them, you care for them, and they want to justify themselves, right? You know they started it, right? Yeah, I saw that. They pushed me first. Yeah, that was too bad, wasn't it? And at recess today in school, like 6 hours ago, do you hear what they said? No one should ever say something like that. I'm sorry they did that. And I tried so hard in my homework and I still failed. And you start to hear the rejection. You start to hear they don't feel accepted or that they belong. And then you see their behaviors, and it's like those behaviors are just a symptom, right? They're not just pushing because they're mean. They're pushing because they're longing for something. They want acceptance, and they don't know what to do, and they're frustrated. And with all of us, aren't our behaviors just showing what we're really like on the inside? Whether we feel like we belong and we're accepted and we're secure in that, or whether we feel like we have to go and force our own way and our own way forward. So how we believe about ourselves will affect the relationships around us. And if we're believing in unhealthy ways, that will warp our relationships. Now, other kids, they seem so pleasant and nice. Can I help carry that? Can I help with this? And they're always saying nice things and trying to win your approval and do all of these things. And after a while, you realize they're doing all those nice things because they have the same hole. They don't feel accepted, and so they try their hardest to earn your favor. And as we look at the book of Titus, it's starting in chapter 3 by talking about how do you interact with people around you. Here we are, it's 2019. Justin Trudeau is our prime minister. John Horgan is our premier. How do we live in society around us? Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, so not just your leaders, but no one, to be peaceable and considerate and always be gentle towards everyone. Your neighbor who left their trash all over the yard, your boss who overlooked you on the promotion, that guy in traffic that cut you off, everybody, can you be considerate? Can you be gentle? Can you be peaceable? How do we relate to the people around us? Now, of course, some people are nice and easy to get along with, but others, they're nasty, right? How do you interact with them? So what are these leaders like? He's starting talking about leaders, and it's almost like, okay, I want to talk about how you do work with the leaders. But then it's almost like Paul, as he's writing Titus, his train of thought just starts to spin. Well, actually, shouldn't we be that way towards everybody? So he ends up by saying we should be gentle toward everyone. But what were the leaders like in Titus's area on the island of Crete in the first century? We don't have a lot of cultural information on what it was like then. But we do see some things within the book of Titus. One of their own poets said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Nice people to get along with? I don't know. And when he's in the next verse, in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, envy, being hated, and hating one another. And when he says, at one time we too, when he says at one time, it's kind of like, you used to be like that. But now that you've met Jesus, there's got to be a contrast, right? And when he says at one time we too, or we also, isn't that implying, who's this also that he's talking about? Who else is like that? I think he's referring to the leaders and the people around them. Haters are going to hate. That's how they're living. That's how they're acting. That's what they do. They're hating, and they're hated, and they're hating one another. And so if that's how the leaders are, do you know anyone like that? In your spheres, how do you talk about them? How do you interact with them? Maybe face to face, you're probably polite and smile. What about behind their back? To slander no one, to be considerate, to be gentle. What about you're posting something online, talking about the government, or talking about this, or talking about... Are you considerate? Are you shaped by the kindness of God? Really, our behaviors and how we interact with others are just a symptom of what we're believing on the inside, right? Now, notice the contrast here to what he talked about in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, he was talking about leaders within the church that were corrupt, and we're bringing worldliness into the church. And what does he say? He says, refute them, silence them, rebuke them, because if there's worldliness influencing the church, that has to be stopped. And now he's saying, here we've got these worldly leaders in the world. Don't be too surprised if worldly leaders are worldly, right? But be considerate. Be gentle. Be peaceable. Don't slander them. Now, of course, that doesn't mean don't make a judgment call, right? We're allowed to be rational thinking people. We're allowed to make judgment calls, which is different than judging. But I think what he's getting at is grace needs to change our response. Grace and the kindness of God is to influence how we interact with others. So our lives are to reflect God's kindness in every single one of our relationships. So how about you? What are your behaviors? What is your speech? What is your attitude toward others? What's that telling about what's on the inside? That's the question we want to ask this morning. And so I want you to finish this sentence for me. Maybe grab a pen or pencil, write on your bulletin or a piece of paper in front of you, pull out your phone, jot this down. But the next one, God accepts me because... God accepts me because. How would you finish that statement? You probably have a lot of different answers. You might even know the answer that I want you to say. But honestly, as you're going throughout your life, What is it you're basing yourself on? Why do you think God accepts you? Now, of course, Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, at one time we too were foolish and disobedient and deceived, and we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. He says, you used to be like that? And he's calling to mind their depravity. And none of us like to do that, right? Oh, let's think about all the negative traits that we have. We don't just naturally go down that route. But Paul knows there's something about this grace of God that allows us to look and to see what we're like on the inside. Some of you read this list and you're thinking, yep, that was me. Everybody knew it. In fact, I was worse than this list. Some of you know that very clearly. Others of you, especially if you're like me and you kind of grew up in the church and you didn't really go through a rebellious phase, you're thinking, I don't relate to that. I wasn't like this, foolish and disobedient and enslaved by all these things. No. But whether we like to admit it or not, and even if you didn't go off the deep end, where's your heart? What kind of goodness or corruption or being warped is in there? And we like to say, no, that wasn't me. But to recognize, like the saying goes, but for the grace of God, go I. So maybe I didn't go off the deep end, but why? Is it because you're something special? Because you've done something great? That's where verse 4 really comes in. Titus 3:4 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Not because of righteous things that we had done. So sometimes we want to shake ourselves up a little bit and say, it's not because you're better than everybody else that you're living this squeaky clean life. But why? Because of the kindness and God. So what brought about God saving us? Often when we need to make a decision, we do a little bit of a list of pros and cons, right? Do I want to make this purchase? Pros and cons. Do I want to move there? Pros and cons. God's saying, do I want to save that guy there? Do I want to save this person? The older one, the younger one? What's my list of pros and cons? And Paul writes down, here's the list of cons. You're foolish. You're disobedient. You're deceived. You're enslaved by all sorts of passions and pleasures. This is the list of cons, right? The list of pros? He doesn't write anything. Not that there aren't pros, of course. You're made in the image of God. You're infinitely valuable in God's sight. But why did God come and save you? Was it because you accomplished something? Because you did something? Rather, when we ask ourselves the question, he accepts me because. Is it because I've got faith? Because I go to church? Because I was baptized? I even did the baptizing. God has to accept me for that, right? Why does God accept you? Often we think, well, I'm just kind of inherently good. Better than a lot of those other people. Is that why God accepts me? It's not what the scripture is saying. Or we may think God's duty-bound to humanity. It's just in God's job description, right? He has to accept people. That's what he does. Right? He simply accepts everyone regardless. But as we read this verse, it says very clearly, and it echoes what all of the scriptures teach, he saved us not because of me, not because of my righteous things, of what I've accomplished, and my faith, and my duty, and my works, not because of the righteous things that I have done, but simply because of his mercy. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Last Sunday we talked all about grace. Because of his kindness and love, God, out of the own goodness of his heart, says, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to bear the penalty of your sin on the cross. And in mercy, I will accept you. So is that good news or is that offensive to you? Here's what I mean by that. Many people who recognize, yep, I don't deserve saving. Yep, I need a Savior because I can't do it on their own. They hear that and they say, this is the best news ever. But others, and as we read in the parables in the time of Jesus, people are saying, but I worked harder than all those guys. How come they get saved when they didn't do anything? God just comes and saves them when I have been following him all of these years? And it becomes offensive. It's offensive because it's coming against who I am. And this will really affect our relationships with others. How we relate to those around us. Because if it's a comparison game of, well, I've worked a little bit harder than you. I've tried harder and behaved more than you. If this is a comparison game and God says, no, it's my mercy. And we're saying, but I can't let go of my own good works. Others are then a threat. I might look down on you. Or I might try and suck up to you. Or I might try and please you. Or whatever it might be. My relationships with you will be warped if I don't have a grasp of why I'm accepted by God. And to know that I'm accepted by God is to realize I'm not necessarily deserving, and yet God's kindness and love came, poured out the mercy, regardless of who I am. And then as I can rest in that, doesn't that set me free to not view you as a threat to me? To love you and to care for you and to interact with others well, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, always gentle. So he saved us because of his mercy. And then the next verse, it says, he saved us, how? Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The washing of rebirth, possibly an illustration or picture of baptism, which we've already witnessed this morning. Not that the water itself did something, but it's testifying that I have been washed. I have been born because of what? The renewal of the Holy Spirit. God sends his Spirit and he does something. He changes a heart. He renews. What do you think of when you hear the word renew? Magazine subscription? Got a renewal? A repeat of the same thing? Well, this isn't just a repeat of the same thing. This is a renewal of our very nature. The Holy Spirit comes and changes. He makes new. He renews our very nature. It's all about transformation and change. And what's the effect? So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This word justifies, it's a legal term. There's a trial going on. There's ample evidence for a guilty verdict, but God intervenes. The sentence isn't put down on you. It's passed to his son, Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross. He bears our penalty, and the verdict becomes you are innocent. You're justified. Not because of the righteous things you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. We've been justified so we can become heirs. Belonging to God, accepted by him, approved of him, he passes on his inheritance to us. So we have this hope of eternal life, the security knowing that life eternal is ours. Isn't that a good spot to be? To know God has accepted me. God has approved of me, has justified me. I belong to him. And if I have that security, I can rest in that. That's going to affect all the relationships around us, won't we? Won't it? The kid who is picked on throughout the day and just doesn't feel like they belong. So what do? They just lash out at people around them. But when they can rest secure and say, loved and accepted. I have a heavenly Father who cares for me and I belong to him. It's going to change how they treat others, won't it? And it'll do the same for each and every one of us. So then he closes off by giving us three things. Something we're to stress, something we're to avoid, and something we're to warn of. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, all about kindness and love and mercy of God. And so, where am I? I want you to stress these things so so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent, profitable for everybody. So we're to stress things, the profitable gospel. Put an emphasis there. When we say stress it, don't like stress out over it, right? We often use the word stress as, I'm so stressed. But no, he's saying, push in on these things. Emphasize these things. And what are the things that we're to emphasize? The kindness and love of God, this gospel that's excellent and brings profit to our lives. And then we're to avoid some other things. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Avoid unproductive controversies. Now, it's hard to know kind of how to do a cultural equivalent of that. You have a bunch of guys in the first century sitting around, this genealogy going, my line is over here. Look how good my lineage is, right? Like, it shapes who I am. And your lineage, it's all right, but mine's far superior. Like, what kind of cultural equivalent do we have to that? I'm not quite sure, but you can kind of see the heart behind them arguing about these genealogies, saying, I've done something pretty good. I've got something pretty good in my genes. Or they've got arguments about the law and controversies, and they're picking away going, oh, I think this part of the law means this, and that means I'm doing pretty good, where those guys over there, and they're arguing about the law, and they're showing that they're right, and they know everything. We don't have too much of that either as a cultural equivalent. The heart behind it of me, me, me. And what are the controversies that we involve ourselves in? The arguments that we just love to get into, whether it's conspiracy theory here or just some great big idea over here. Is it profitable? Is it useful? Is it boosting yourself up to say, I'm right. I know all the answers. He says avoid those types of things. Put an emphasis on what's profitable and productive, the good news of Jesus. And then finally he says there's some people you need to warn. Verse 10, warn a divisive person once and warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They're self-condemned. Warn a divisive person. A divisive person bringing division within the family of believers, he says, careful, watch out for them. And I think when he's saying warn them, each one of us can pay attention to that. And when he's saying once you've warned them a second time, have nothing to do with that person, I think Paul here is writing to Titus, a leader of the church who's to appoint the elders over the church. And this is very much a church issue. It's not go vigilante and do your own thing of, oh, I've warned all these divisive people and I'm going to shun them now because I've done it. I don't think it's an individual thing so much as a body type thing for the church to come and say, there's a real struggle here. And we've come alongside, and with this gentleness and consideration, we've warned them. And if it's not carrying on and the person's showing that they're warped and sinful and they're self-condemned already, well, at that point, the church needs to work with that and deal with that. And I think as a church, we're prepared to do this because we care so much about the good news of Jesus and the grace of God shining in our lives that we can't stand for division amongst ourselves where people are tearing us apart and distracting us from the good news of Jesus. But imagine the people doing this warning, if their heart wasn't resting in the kindness of God, if they were not believing that they were truly accepted, then a divisive person would be a personal threat. And their hairs would stand on the back of their neck and they'd come at them because they're threatened personally. Or they're saying, I've got my own issues and I'm going to lash out at you. But as we rest in the goodness of God, that He has accepted me not because of what I've done and because I know that I'm loved and accepted, now with a gentleness and a consideration, we can interact with others in many different ways, be it the leaders in our country that we might shake our heads at and not sure how they're leading us. We can say, I'm still going to submit to them and not slander. I'm going to be considerate and gentle. And the people are around us, our neighbors and our co-workers and fellow people that we know, be gentle and considerate, because our hearts are shaped by Jesus and His kindness. We stress and emphasize the good news of Jesus because He is our one and only Savior. So I want to ask, where's your heart at? We've looked at some of the symptoms of how our behaviors play out. And as we look at the kindness of God that shapes our lives and how we interact with one another, we've seen the picture of baptism lived out before us today. And as you've seen that, I want you asking, have you been given over to Jesus? Have you received His full grace and mercy because His kindness has been poured out on you? And if you haven't, and you're looking in and you're saying, I want that, I need my heart to be changed, stick around. I'm going to be up front after our last song. Come and talk to me, talk to others around you. We can talk more about this grace of God and the eternal life that He gives. And for each one of us, don't our hearts continually need to be renewed by this grace so that we can reflect the kindness of God to the world around us? So that's the challenge for us this week, to rest in the kindness of God so that we can interact well with others around us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your kindness. We're not deserving of You giving Your life so we could have eternal life, and yet, in Your mercy, You gave us Your Son Jesus anyway. Teach us to rest in that, to trust in You, that we know we're accepted because of Your grace, not because of what we've done. And may that affect each and every one of our interactions with people around us. We pray in the name of Jesus.